Scripture reading is from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Now the chorus we started for July, I don't have the piano music, so I couldn't give it to you, so
we don't need it.
No. I'm going to explain it just a little bit. It talks about, I sing a new song since Jesus came, serve a new master, wear a new name, like a name tag, walk a new road, have a new goal, know a new peace down deep in my soul. And this is kind of based on 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, we'll have to do it.
If you're here for Sunday nights and you're part of our round the table, our questions are on the table in the back of the room. Don't be afraid of the fact that there's 22 questions. It's the teacher in me, so we'll see how far we can go, and maybe we'll do okay. And I actually went so far as to do questions for 3 chapters. So if it turns out that these are easy questions, then we may get through our little booklet in 4 weeks or something like that. If you don't have a book, the books are back on the other table, and feel free to take one. As I said, it's an easy read, and the questions should be easy to follow as well. All right, so we're talking about staying clean in a corrupt society. It's kind of like when you are in a certain place and you come out of that certain place and you say to yourself, I feel like I need to take a shower. You know, you just don't feel like, you know, you want to, and, you know, whether it's in a certain environment or whatever, that sort of thing. Well, we're kind of that way in God's world today, because there's so much corruption and so forth that's going on. It's like I almost have to bathe myself daily, and, you know, to that extent, to bathe myself daily in God's word, to keep myself clean before my Lord. And so that's somewhat of what we're talking about this morning. So before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you would bless these few minutes that we have together. Help us, Lord, as we've come to Ridge Baptist Church to hear God's word. I pray that it would be a challenge to us, that it would encourage us, that it would give us hope, and that we would come from here today being better equipped to serve you in the coming week, to encourage us in your service, and most of all, to bring honor and glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Christian's answer to the problem of holy living is not isolation, but insulation. I mean, like I said, we can't be in the world or of the world, but we can be in the world and handle it in a godly manner. In history, there were hermits, not the cookies, but those who lived in caves in virtual solitude. And there were monks who We're believers in a close-knit community that were away from the world. And then there were utopians who wanted to rebuild the society from the ground up. But we can't afford to lock ourselves away from the world. And so this is what we're talking about today. We can't be that isolationist. We need to be in the world, being what God wants us to be. So as we look in verse 13, where it talks about Peter changing his approach. Okay, to look at verse 13 again, it says, "Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, in essence, Peter is saying, prepare your minds for action. Hopefully you did that before you came in today. Because God doesn't want you in neutral. He doesn't want you thinking about, oh, where are we going for dinner after church? Although we will get you there much sooner than a lot of other places. But you know, we get really distracted during church. And I know some of you, you have your Bible on your iPhone or tablet and so forth. And it's real easy just to punch up something else instead of listening to the word. And that's where we have to be careful. Because we just can't lean back on our salvation and just kind of live our life in neutral. We've got to get serious. It's not because we have works that we have salvation. It's because we have salvation that we need to do the works. As it says in verse 13, prepare your minds, keep sober, set your hope. Don't be conformed, and most of all, be holy. And we were reminded this past week of a former pastor that was here at Ridge Baptist Church that wrote a song called Things Are Different Now. And in your life, that should be your testimony. Things are different now because of what Christ did for you. So our focus has to be beyond our present circumstances. And in essence, we have to live by a higher standard than the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we look our nose down at people and say, you're not as good as I am. But rather, we need to think of ourselves as putting ourselves at a standard that God would be acceptable with. Because, you know, that's part of what that verse says in Romans 12:2, and we'll refer back to it here before too long. So we're not trying to think of ourselves as better than other people, but rather to put ourselves on a plane where God wants us to be and can be used of Him as a testimony and as an ambassador for Him. So Peter uses the word holy as just being different. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Now in verse 14, it talks about the obedience of believers. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which you were," but here again in Romans 12:2, "and be not conformed to this world, but be renewed by your mind, that you may be what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, holiness starts in your mind. You know, we've talked about this as we went through James. We talk about it now as we start through 1 Peter. There's a lot of renewing that has to take place in our mind. We just can't be the same person as we were. Sometimes we just take our salvation for granted and think, yeah, I'm okay. I don't have to do any more than I'm doing now. But God requires so much more of us than just, you know, being satisfied with our salvation. So holiness starts in your mind. And it departs from ignorance and the renewing of your thought life. Now, I got this poem, and I'm going to share it with you. And you know how I love to share poems, but this is this is appropriate to what we're talking about here. It's called I Needed the Quiet. I needed the quiet, so he drew me aside into the shadows where we could confide. Away from the bustle where all the day long, I hurried and worried when active and strong. I needed the quiet, though at first I rebelled, but gently, so gently, my cross he upheld, and whispered so sweetly of spiritual things, though weakened in body, my spirit took wings. To heights never dreamed of when active and gay, he loved me so greatly, he drew me away. I needed the quiet, no prison my bed, but a beautiful valley of blessings instead. A place to grow richer and Jesus to hide. I needed the quiet place, so he drew me aside. And sometimes that's what we need to do, whether it's your prayer closet, or just going out someplace in the area where you can be by yourself, to have that quiet place and to think on the things of the Lord and let him speak to you in a personal way. Believers are to be holy in all their behavior. Some cross references here are in Leviticus 11 verses 44 and 45 and Leviticus 20:26. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, the Greek word is hagios, which means set apart for a special and unique purpose. Now, as we go on in verse 16, it says, be holy, for I am holy. Some of you have engaged in holy matrimony. For Judy and I, that'll be 51 years this week. For Jim and Vic, it'll be 55 years this week. And all of you know the numbers, you know what number's coming up and so forth. If you don't remember, your wife will remind you. But it says holy matrimony. It's a husband and wife that have separated themselves from their previous family to commit to a unique and intimate relationship. And that's kind of the relationship God wants with you, a unique and intimate relationship. Another thing that we have, and hopefully not too far away from you, is Holy Scripture. To set itself apart from all other writings, you have a Bible that says Holy Bible. And so, as it was in the Scriptures, Israel in the Old Testament and Christians in the New Testament were set apart for the glory of God. And so anything that has that idea of holy is an item that is set apart for a particular purpose. In verse 17, we conduct our walk in the fear of the Lord. As it says, if we call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We know that the fear of the Lord kind of takes with it the connotation of respect. But in essence, it goes beyond that respect. Hebrews 12:21, Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. And then in verse 28, he goes on to say, reverence and awe. To think of God as not somebody on your level, but to be that person that we look up to, that person that is much above who we are and the world we live in. So we hold him in high reverence. Romans 14:12 says, give an account of ourselves to God. And that indeed is something we're going to have to do someday. Give an account of ourselves to God. And if not that, then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us that someday we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we're accountable for our actions. We're accountable for our thought life. And, I always used to tell my students that before we enter heaven, God is going to show a video of the things that we did during our life. It might be a long one, but, pointing out certain times in our life when we should have done something different and then we chose not to. I always think of of Jonah when he decided not to go to Nineveh and God had to correct him. And I think we all know at certain times in our life when we didn't really do what the Lord wanted us to do and he had to correct us. And so that is the kind of God. He kind of put us in a certain path to follow. And at some point we might have said, nah, I don't want to do that. Well, the Lord had other plans. So God is the judge. He knows the true motivation of every person's life, whether it's self-glory, money, or whatever it is. And so he's the one that we have to give ourselves account to. Now, in verses 18 to 21, it talks about focusing our minds on Christ, not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, and so forth. Our minds are the primary battlefield of life. Now, you may have heard of Joyce Meyer, who has a book by that title. Not promoting that today, but rather just know from the fact, from the time you get up in the morning, there's a battlefield going on up there. So if you wake up in the morning and you've got a headache, that's probably that battlefield going on. Because from the time we get up to the time we go to bed, there's a battlefield. Satan wants us to change our mind, distract our attention. Goes back to the iPad you're looking at right now. Has he distracted you so that you're not listening to God's word? Has he changed your mind about spiritual things? If so, Satan wins. Now we know, you know, Satan wins the battle, but he doesn't win the war, because we know who wins at the end. Now, those that do not know Christ are on the slave market of sin, mind, body, and soul. Because there's just, once Satan has hold of one, he's got a hold of the other parts as well. And we cannot lose the bonds of any of these things. The only thing that's keeping us from freedom is our own reluctance to accept the free order or offer of eternal life. You know, it's that person you witness to. And, I really hate this, but you talk to a person about salvation and it sounds like maybe they'll accept Christ. And then they say, no, that's not for me. Of course it's for you, because it's a matter of eternity. You know, if you don't accept Christ now, you may not get that opportunity later on. You know, Here again, we kind of look back at the floods in Texas and so forth, and those little girls that were involved. And you think to yourself, I wonder if they accepted Christ before those floodwaters came. And sometimes we, go down the road, nice two-lane road on 189, or you go down Route 1 that they paved over for the third time in the last 5 years, And it's like all one person has to do is cross the center line and boom, you're facing God in eternity. Now, you don't get to stop the frame and say, now, wait a minute, before that car hits me, I need to make sure I'm saved. No, you got to make sure before you hop behind that wheel, you're ready to meet the Lord. Not that you're a bad driver, but maybe the guy coming the other way is. So we don't know what the timetable is for our lives. God knows it from the beginning, because it says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before you were even conceived, God knew what your life was going to be and how you were going to act and how you were going to respond and so forth. And so we've got to come to grips with who we are and what God wants us to be. So in verse 20, God had a plan, sending his son to the cross. He knew we were going to need a savior. And our faith and hope rests in God in verse 21. And that's a good place to have it. I would not have my faith and hope on something else of this world. I'm going to share with you just a verse of the song that we're going to sing at the end here, written by Charles Wesley. There's a verse that goes, Long my imprisoned spirit lay, far bound in and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening eye. I awoke. I can't even read my own writing. Dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? This is not the end. You know, it's like one of those songs, you know, they get to the end and they pause and you think, oh, is it time to clap? No, not quite. Got 4 points for you. You ready, Janice? Okay. I only pick on her because she takes good notes. Okay, here's some orders for you. Not burger and fries, but listen carefully to these four things as we sum up our message. Number one, pay close attention to what you look at, and then think again about it. 1 Peter 1:13. Be sober, hope to the end of grace. Eyes are closely connected to the brain. You know, we've talked about this before, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Take care of what you allow through your eye gate. Because, again, you know, in this world, the world doesn't care what you see, what you hear, or, you know, what you get engaged with. But God does. And that's what you're accountable for. So pay close attention to what you look at. Number two, give thought to the consequences, then to the immediate pleasures. Some years ago, and I do say some years ago, I was working out. And as I was working out, it would keep a running total of how many calories I consumed during certain exercises and so forth. And so it got to a point where if I wanted a donut, and the donut was 180 calories, I would have to think to myself, now how much of a workout would I have to do in order to work off that 180 calories? Some of us don't do that. Our exercise is this, you know. But those are the consequences for my immediate pleasure. If I like that donut, it's going to grow on me. So it doesn't affect you alone as far as your consequences are concerned. It affects everyone you come in contact with. In fact, it is said that in the Old Testament, when a parent was put to death, they put the whole family to death because there was that root of sin that they feared that would go on to the next generation and so forth. Now, praise the Lord, we live in the age of grace, so that doesn't happen today. But when something happens to the dad or the husband, it affects the wife. Ultimately, it affects the children and indeed any acquaintances that you might have. I used to call it the kick the dog theory. In other words, dad comes home from a bad day at work, yells at his wife, the wife yells at the children go out and kick the dog. You know, so it affects everybody. And so you need to make sure that you understand that your consequences come as a result of your immediate pleasures and how what you do affects everyone else. Number three, start each day with a new sense of reverence for God. Reverence Him as your source of power. Renew that father-child relationship with Him. Remember Romans 12:2? It be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our mercies are new every day. Great is His faithfulness. Renew that relationship with Him and fear God daily. Start with that reverence and that fear, and you'll win that battle of the mind against Satan from the moment you get up. Number four, throughout the day, refocus on Christ. Stay on course, whether it be people, events, or temptations, because we're all going to face them during the day. And you can't let one person steer you off course from where God wants you to be. You can't let one event steer you away from where God wants you to be. And most of all, don't let temptations steer you away from where God wants you to be. If you have to, take a short time of prayer. Now, if you're in your car, pull off to the side of the road. Take a short time of prayer. Or read your Bible. Or read a devotional. Or, as we said earlier, find your quiet place. Even if it's your prayer closet. But find a place where you can renew your mind, get yourself back on course, and move forward. And there again, that's where Romans 12:2 comes in. That you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is that perfect, good, and perfect will of God? All right, let's pray. Renewed in their minds, renewed in their purpose to worship you, to love you, to serve you in a way that will honor you this week. Help us to turn the corner from last week to this week, renewed in our efforts to honor you and give you the respect that is only due you. And we thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.